What's your favorite color? Blue. How many like blue? Green? Orange. A couple of you sinful people. Pink. I'm looking for men. Wait, pink. Okay. Well, I have this theory that orange is evil. And I think anyone who wears orange is not of the Lord. Last week I preached on anyone who wore purple. That's why the seats are all vacated. No. I just think it's wrong. I just think someone wears an orange shirt, they're going straight to hell. Do not... Oh, well, the altar is always open. I'm glad you're here. You didn't even know you were lost. Obviously, y'all are laughing at me. Why is that so bizarre? And why did you all choose to wear orange this morning? There's lots of orange out there, boy. I just picked the color beforehand, and I told Leslie, so I had to stay with that color. Why is that so bizarre that I would say orange is bad and evil, and you're laughing at it? It's not like me to do that. Thank you. Why else? It's meaningless. It's nitpicky and silly, isn't it? To say, stand up from the pulpit to go, if you're wearing orange, you're going to hell. What a bizarre thing to say to a church, and even a more bizarre belief to hold to that has nothing to do with our walk with the Lord, whatever color you choose to wear. Now imagine this scenario. Somewhere in the distant time, you're in Rome. You're observing two guys come in and sit down at the table. And it's kind of a banquet, and before them is hors d'oeuvres or appetizers. And appetizers are water chestnuts wrapped in bacon, and the waiter brings a bottle of wine. One is a Jew, one is a Greek. Now they're sitting there going, the Jew doesn't eat pork, that's wrapped in bacon. The Greek doesn't drink wine, and that's a bottle of wine. Who's the weaker and who's the stronger in this scenario? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. The Greek may feel free to eat bacon because he's not a Jew. The Jew may feel free to drink wine because he doesn't grow up in maybe a Gentile American culture that says, hey, we don't know about alcohol. So the Jew starts sipping on the wine and the Greek starts nibbling on the water chestnuts wrapped in bacon. And now have they offended each other? Who's the strong? Who's the weak? That's the issue that Paul is dealing with in Rome. Jews who have certain beliefs, a lot of kosher laws and ideas from the Old Testament about what it means to walk with God. And then a whole bunch of new Gentile believers that don't hold to those things. They're free to eat bacon. But they may have other, if you will, conservative views or ideas on other things, maybe such as wine. Maybe based on their culture. Maybe based on their upbringing, maybe based on their background. But nevertheless, these two guys are believers, and they have the task of fellowshipping with each other and now eating together. We have that in our culture too, don't we? What's the right thing to do? What is wrong for a Christian? What do we hold to in our beliefs about this is good, this is bad, this is not good, this is evil? I'm free at this point. I'm not free at this point. And this has been going on since the beginning of time, really. What things do we hold to as believers? And what things and requirements do we ask of others to hold to as well? Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says this, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." Now, there's a mouthful. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. In this scenario, both could assume the posture of strength. Both could assume the posture of weakness. The Jew could say, "I'm free to drink wine. It's not part of my culture background not to." The Gentile could say, "I'm free to eat bacon because that ain't no thing for me. But if I eat bacon, my Jewish brother is forbid because he must abstain from that from his culture, his upbringing, and his belief." But the Jewish person might also say, "But my Gentile brother is offended if I partake of the wine." This is a scenario in Rome, and they could both be strong or they could both be weak. Key phrase here is this: indisputable matters. What is an indisputable matter in the Bible? There are things that Christians that we would hold to say, there's no debate about that. No debate, by the way, if Jesus is God's only son, right? We all agree? In fact, all denominations, all Protestant, Catholic denominations, all believe those things, hold to those things. Other things, anybody have issues with Jesus dying on the cross? We're good there, right? Raising from the dead on the third day, ascending into heaven, the fact that he's coming back someday, right? All those things are the main tenets of our Christian faith. We cannot waver. If the moment that you start saying, Jesus is not God's son, then we're out of fellowship. You and I don't believe the same things. Or if you go, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just fell asleep for 3 days or whatever. Right? Then all of a sudden, we got disputable matters on our hands. In fact, this was argued out centuries ago on the back walls. Is a Riverton Friends Church welcome edition. It tells the things that we believe. And one of the things talks about our journaling, our prayer, our altar, our communion, all these different things. What we believe about offerings. In here, in the last page, it has our statement of faith and the Nicene Creed. I'm going to read that to you. The Nicene Creed was this creed that the early church adopted, that these things, they say, these are the firm foundation of our beliefs. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made of being one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. And for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic, universal, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. These are what we would consider in our Christian faith. Indisputable. There's no argument about whether you and I agree on these things. To be a follower of Christ or Lutheran vernacular Christian says that we believe in these things. These are the foundation. These are the pillars. These are the tenets. These are not disputable. Other things, though, are disputable, like whether someone can drink wine or eat bacon. Whether when does it become gluttony? The first piece of pie or the third? When is potluck fellowship? And when is it sin? Now it's getting murky, isn't it? Right? What is it? How many pieces of cake can I have? you know, before I've fallen into sin. And we don't think about that. And then we go, oh, okay, it's issues about the body is the temple of God. Some people smoke, some people don't smoke. Some people eat Snickers. I mean, they eat Snickers, right? But that's also the temple of God. Some people chew bubble gum. And that's also the temple of God. Therefore, chewing gum, rotting your teeth, you're destroying the temple of God. We can get as nitpicky as we want, can't we? Even to go, everyone who wears orange is a sinner. You can talk about crazy, disputable stuff. And you can do it to infinity and beyond. And Paul addresses that. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. These things that we can debate and argue about, we're to take the posture of not judging. We hold this idea that if I hold to something, it's not my right to place that on you. If I hate orange shirts, it's not my prerogative to go, you shouldn't wear orange because I think it's wrong. That's how silly it can be. Because if I think it's wrong for you to wear orange, what is my posture to be according to this text? Don't sweat it. I just prefer not to wear orange, but I'll keep that between myself and the Lord. And I accept you for being weak and wearing orange. Yeah, you should laugh at that point. See? That's how silly it can be. But, no, even though we laugh, all this other stuff, when we start talking about Snickers and bubblegum and pie, the third piece, and wine, then we don't laugh. We get a little nervous. We get a little nervous what the preacher believes about that stuff. We're a little bit nervous about who he's going to call out this morning. What does he believe about? What do I think about that? And, will I still be able to come to church next week if he finishes this sermon? We'll find out. That'll be up to you. Verse 2 says this. So Paul is addressing this issue because he's wanting the Jewish and Gentile believers to come together in a spirit of unity. And he says, accept everyone whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Verse 2, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. I used orange shirts. Paul uses vegetables. By the way, it's no issue for people to eat vegetables in that day. Pork is another issue. He doesn't go all the way and say bacon, so he goes as silly as saying, you know, some of you can't eat vegetables. And others are going, oh my goodness. He had green beans. I don't know if his walk with the Lord is secure. That's how Paul is mocking it in some ways to say, really? We're talking about whether Christians can eat vegetables or not in the Bible? One man's faith allows him to eat green beans. The other one says, nope, I must abstain because I believe if you eat green beans, you're going to hell. I just picked orange shirts. Paul picked green beans and other vegetables. One man's faith allows him. So who is the strong one in this scenario? The one who can partake of it all. You think about the weak. The weak person in this scenario is the one who can't eat green beans. So who's the one? No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to go on. I don't want to get in trouble. Oh, why not? Who can smoke? The one who's strong. Yep. If you have faith to go, oh, well, I'm free to smoke. then you shouldn't look down on people who don't. And vice versa, those of us who don't smoke shouldn't look down on those who do. I'm not strong enough to smoke cigarettes. Not my conscience, personally. Therefore, I'm weak. I don't have enough faith in that. Therefore, I must abstain. And I take the posture of weak in that. Someone who can, has faith to walk with the Lord and smoke, God bless you. You can do that. See how weird it can get? No one's laughing now. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand before the Lord is able to make him stand. Imagine a gardener and a maid working at the same mansion. And one day the boss comes home, the owner of the mansion comes home, and sees the gardener going to the maid, "You missed a spot on the window and you're doing it all wrong. And I don't like how you're doing the windows. You should do it this way." And imagine the owner of the mansion comes up and is like, "Does she work for you? No. What are you doing? What are you supposed to be? I'm gardening." "Then why are you standing here critiquing her? Because she works for me. And I like how she does the windows. Leave her alone." See, to the master we stand or fall. We are the Lord's and we belong to Him. I shared this a long time ago, but you remember when we built this church? I remember lots of guys, lots of manpower, saved us tons and tons of money. And my concern at that point was, how are we going to build this church without some of the key guys that we needed to help build this church? And when you think about it, it's kind of ironic that without tobacco, this church would not have been built. Because a lot of guys here dip skull and chew tobacco. And they like to do it when they're working. And imagine if we said, "Everyone who chews tobacco in our church cannot work in our church." We'd still be meeting over there. Now you can go, "Well, praise the Lord for all those guys that chew tobacco because we got her built." That's a weird thing to say at church, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's a weird thing to say, but it's still the truth, right? See, the Bible isn't to make us... we don't come to church to feel good. We come to church to be disrupted and a little unnerved and discover who God is in the midst of that and find our way to Him. And that's what Paul's doing in Romans, isn't it? You're a little nervous this morning? We are the Lord's. And we belong to the Lord, and you belong to the Lord, and I belong to the Lord. And I stand to the Lord, and you stand to the Lord. It's not about whether I think you should stand and wear orange or not, or eat green beans or not. That's between you and the Lord, according to what Paul's saying. Listen to what he says in verse 5. For the Lord, He's able to make him stand. Verse 5 says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." That's cool, huh? See, if you believe these tenets of the faith, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're my brother or my sister, and we belong to the Lord, right? Now, whether you wear orange or not is a disputable matter. And whether you eat vegetables or not is a disputable matter. And whether you chew tobacco or not is a disputable matter, because it's not in the tenets of the faith. And whether you partake in other things, you stand to the Lord, not to Wes Davis or not to this church, not to the popular opinion of this fellowship. You stand to the Lord. for this very reason. Listen to this. For this very reason Christ died and returned alive so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Yes, then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. You don't bow to this church. You don't bow to the women's this community. You don't bow to American cultural Christianity. You bow to the Lord God alone. It doesn't matter what American Christians think. It doesn't matter what the Methodists or the Baptists or the Quakers or the non-denominational. You stand before the Lord. And you have to make your amends with Him. Whether you judge someone else or you feel like they're judging you, know that God has you. So then, verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's the place to start, huh? So, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Oh, this is an interesting thing, because what's going on with the Jews and Gentiles? What day do the Jews hold sacred? Saturday. That's their Sabbath, because on the seventh day, God rested. And that was a Sabbath, and you keep it holy. Why do Christians meet on Sunday then? It's the first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead early on in the morning on the first day of the week. And so now here's the thing. This is, by the way, a disputable matter. It's not in the Nicene. It's not in the tenets of the faith of, is Jesus dead or alive? No, He's alive forevermore. So, Jews, if you hold Saturday as sacred, worship on Saturday. Gentiles, if you hold Sunday as sacred, worship on Sunday. One day considers one more, the other. And then he even goes. And then others consider every day as equal. I don't care. Worship God on Monday then. See, I work on Sundays. So this is not my Sabbath. By the Lord's law, I'm commanded to take a Sabbath rest. I have to pick another day because this is a work day for me. And so this is a work day for me. But I have a day that's not a work day for me. The point of the church is not to get together and be better than others. The point of the church is not to get together and see who's the most right. The point of the church isn't to find scriptures and say, I'm more correct than you in your theology. That's not the point of the church. That's why Paul is addressing this issue with Jews and Gentiles. Some meet on this day, some meet on this day. Some eat bacon, some don't eat. Some eat vegetables, some don't. Some wear orange, some don't. Some eat green beans, some don't. Because the point of the church isn't to get together and go, The point of the church is to see how righteous we can be towards each other. How generous. How merciful. How gracious. How giving we can be towards each other in fellowship. Rather than looking with a critical eye of everyone who comes through these doors and goes, I don't know about that guy. I don't know that lady. No, we stand before the Lord as they do and go, how can I love that person? But they believe differently than I do. I hope they can love me back. We don't have the same theology about all that stuff. That's okay. You don't even have to agree with this sermon. But you have to love me. If you're my brother or my sister. And see, the point isn't that we all get together and we all agree that this is what we believe exactly. This is how we do it. No. God can express Himself without exhaust. He can put thoughts in our head. We'll agree on these sure tenets of the faith. All those other things are disputable. So let's love each other beyond the dispute, beyond the correctness, beyond the rightness. Isn't that what causes trouble in marriage sometimes? Who's going to be the most right? Who's going to show the other one that I'm more correct than you? Imagine if we treated, you know, church like our marriage, or our marriage like we do at church. That we're always trying to catch our spouse messing up. Always trying to point out all the flaws in them. No, the purpose of marriage is to get together and love. And to be an expression of God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Not to see who's going to be the most right at breakfast. Right? And the same way, church isn't a gathering to come and have a critical eye or a critical spirit towards each other. It's we gather to see how we can love each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds. How can we encourage each other who walk through those doors and go, "Wow, it was tough out there this week, wasn't it?" Yep. Versus, "I don't care what you did this week, what you believed, whatever. Do you need Jesus? Me too. Let's go to Him in prayer. Let's look to Him." We've all been lost, last I recall. Right? That's the idea of Paul pressing these guys. It's God's life, and He's the judge of it. Who are we to judge something that is the Lord's? Do you hear me? It's God's life. Who are we to judge it? It's the Lord's. Verse 13 says this, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Oh, it's going to get thick right now. "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself." Paul goes, "I think green beans are okay. And so is bacon." Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. There's one honest person going, "I'm not sure if I'm supposed to like bacon or not now." Right? It's like, "As one who's in the Lord, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." If you think bacon is not of the Lord, then don't eat bacon. If you think green beans is not of God, don't eat green beans. If you think wearing orange shirts is not of the Lord, don't wear orange shirts. Right? I know, it's so weird. Oh, I got that. "If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died." So the guy who's sitting there with the other guy going, "He don't eat bacon. I'm not going to eat bacon in front of him because I don't want to stress him out," going, "Ooh, he thinks that's wrong. He can't eat bacon. I'm not going to eat bacon in front of him. When I get home, I'm cooking me up some ham. But in front of him, I ain't eating no bacon," right? "Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." You know, that's the beauty of Scripture. On one moment, he goes, "Hey, don't eat bacon if it offends him." On the other hand, if he goes, "You shouldn't be eating bacon," don't let him tell you what to do. Which way? You know, it's like, "For the kingdom of God," listen to this, "for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So it's like, the kingdom of God, let me rephrase it, is not about green beans and orange shirts. There's greater things at stake here, like joy and peace and the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Those are important matters. But green beans and orange shirts and pie and wine and skull, those aren't big things. "Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, But it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Someone's sitting there going, see, there it is. You better preach on that part because they do got to abstain. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Amen. So, if it offends your brother to eat bacon, don't eat bacon in front of them. If it offends your brother to drink wine, don't drink wine in front of them. Because it's not about, oh, I'm at liberty. Don't judge me. I'm free. I have freedom of the Lord. Then if you're free, then you're free to abstain, not to offend your brother. So, see, here's the other part now. Get ready. It's like, Paul goes like this. Walk into this. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So, on one hand, it goes, if it offends your brother, don't eat bacon. But you're not supposed to go around going, you can't eat bacon in front of me. No, you're to keep your mouth shut because it's between you and the Lord. You can't go around umming people and pointing out their flaws because you're supposed to keep quiet. Because it's between you and the Lord. Am I not reading that correctly? Tell me, please. Am I not reading that correctly? You keep these things between you and the Lord. Nope, I'm reading it correctly. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. 1 John 3:21 says this, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before the Lord to go, hey, if I can eat bacon, I haven't felt the Holy Spirit convict me, I'm going to eat bacon, so I'm going to be free. But if you're offended that I eat bacon, I don't want to eat bacon in front of you. But that's just in front of you. Kurt goes, amen, because I'm eating bacon when I get home. You get that? Not in front of you. Because in my heart, as Paul said, green beans are free. I'm eating them when I get home. But all those green bean haters, I'll abstain. Just to keep peace. Because I can do that. But I'm the strong one. It's the alcoholic who cannot drink alcohol. Because they're weak. Therefore, don't go drink in front of an alcoholic. See? Don't take them to a bar. Hello? Right? I don't know why I said that. Sorry. That wasn't in my notes. It just came out of my corrupt mouth. So, I'm going to rewind on that one. Verse 22. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. People are first, Christians. People are first. Not food. Not my rights. Not my beliefs. People are more important than your beliefs. People are more important than your theology about disputable things. People are more important, on the other side, than your liberty. Well, you don't judge me. I can do whatever. I don't hold that as wrong. But that person is more important than your liberty and your freedom. People are more important than abstinence. When people are not first and things become first, then things become evil. Even abstaining things. So what to do with this text? So you can take interpretations from every angle and prove something as wrong, something as evil, something as free. You can argue all those things. We can't figure it all out. So here's what I think the text is alluding to from Paul with people who are both sides of the aisle. Pork, wine, Saturday, Sunday. He's addressing people with real issues. Here's what I think he says. You go before the Lord. Spend time in prayer. And you be fully convinced in your heart what is of the Lord, what is to the Lord, and what is for the Lord. And you ask Him how your posture is to be towards those in fellowship and those you come in contact with in the world. If He tells you to abstain from something, in faith abstain to the glory of the Lord. If He tells you that whatever you lift up, be held with thanksgiving, lift it up and hold it with thanksgiving, but understand, you're holding it to the Lord. Don't take that lightly. Do not mock God. Hold that to the Lord, and then follow the advice of verse 22. It's between you and the Lord. You keep those things between you and the Lord. You get your orders from God, and then you trust Him with others' lives. Question for us today. Do you have faith that God can speak to other people? Yeah? A couple of you? Three? Thank you. I know that could have been rhetorical, right? Do you have faith that God can speak to other people? Do you have faith that God can convict other people? Last I knew, that was the Holy Spirit's job, right? He convicts us. Convinces us. Do you have faith that God can move hearts if they're, in your opinion, in the wrong? They're far too left, far too liberal, far too free, far too wild. Do you have faith that God can move mountains? Huh? Yeah? Do you believe that God can do that? Or do you believe that not all things are possible with the Lord? Do you believe that these people in this room are the Lord's? Do you believe they belong to the Lord? Do you have faith that God can convict everyone in this room of their wrongdoing? Well, I believe in the Lord, but I don't think He'll ever hear. Don't tell that to Paul, because he wasn't listening. And Paul goes, you're on my team. Red Rover, send Paul right over. And no one witnessed, no one evangelized, no one reached out to Paul. And God goes, mine. Do you have faith that God can do that to anyone? Cool. Do you have faith that God can change people's hearts, their beliefs, their stances on disputable matters? Good, because anything that does not come from faith is sin. Let's stand and pray. Because the moment that you don't believe that God can change people, that is not a faith. And that is your sin. So, if you have concerns for other people here, pray, get your marching orders from God, and love them. If you're assuming the posture of strong, you put up with the weak, right? You don't judge the weak. If you assume the posture of strong, we bear with the failings of the weak, and we commit them to the Lord, and we have faith that God can convince them otherwise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. is one of the least judging places I've ever been. They've committed to you. And yet it's one of the most diverse places I've ever been. They have, we come this morning with all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of us from very charismatic, some of us from Catholic, some of us still hold to those things. Some of us from very ultra-conservative Christian, some of us from very liberal postures of Christian. And yet you put us all together in this grand experiment called church to love each other and accept each other and not condemn each other and try to see how we can spur this community on to love and good deeds. Thank you that it's easy to preach to them because they want to learn. They want to be open. And I know their posture is soft. Lord, you're asking us to grow deeper. So you ask me to preach harder. And these are serious, grown-up, very mature issues. Help us to leave here and consider these things before you. If anything is not of you, vanish from their memory. If these things that you want us to consider, talk to us. Convict us by your Spirit. Because I trust you, Lord, that you'll deal with these, your people, because you love them. And you've given me a great love for them. Thank you that I get to be their pastor. Thank you that I get to teach them. Thank you that we get to open up your word today together. I pray you bless them this week. And when we bump our noses into these things, help us to remember more than anything that we belong to you. And when other people kind of look at us and we feel the shame that comes with that, also remind us, we belong to you. And we stand to you or we fall to you. So God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. And help us to be loving and compassionate towards each other and others we come in contact with. Help us remember the main things, to keep focused on those things. And all these other things, help us to consider those things in our hearts quietly before you. Grow us up and mature us in these ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord.